Good evening, everybody. Let's begin in prayer tonight. Father, we want to come and thank you once again for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for his unselfishness, his humility. He was God from all of eternity past, and he humbled himself to become a man and to go to the cross for our sake, to die for us. And you raised him from the dead, Father, and now he is seated at your right hand, the place of maximum glory. And we thank you, Father, for him, and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the book of Romans that we're studying and all the truth that's in there about what Christ has done for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand these deep principles. Father, tonight we also want to pray for the saints, the challenges that they're facing at this time. Father, we know that you have perfect provision for each and everything that we go through and that you turn everything into good. But we know that it's tough at times for people and that they need the encouragement that you bring them, as well as to know that their brothers and sisters are praying for them. So we do that too. And we do all of this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. First of all, I want to say thank you to Olivia and Christine, who were, they're not here tonight, but I'm going to thank them anyway, because it's the not time to thank them. I'll forget after this. They stood in the gap on Sunday so that Mark could go see his brother get married. And so also congratulations go out tonight to Steve and Joyce and their new life together. Also, as a reminder, camp is coming around the corner. It's June 16th to the 19th, the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp. It's going to be once again at the Gold Coast Christian Camp. It's Christian that week. And the theme for the older kids this year is forgiveness. Younger kids are looking at the full armor of God. And if you haven't got your registrations in, please get them in as soon as possible. All right, let's begin this evening in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Title of tonight's message is some great advice from the Word of God, and that is, always see yourself as God sees you. Always see yourself as God sees you. I've mentioned this before, but one of the great ironies of human life is that the unbeliever doesn't see himself as God sees him, and too often neither does the believer. And part of the reason for that is that the world and Satan are active trying to get us to see the opposite of how God sees us. And so when you put yourself in the situation of the unbeliever, how does God see the unbeliever? God sees the unbeliever as lost, under his wrath, needing the blood of Christ, needing the Savior. And yet the most unbelievers don't see themselves like that at all. On the other hand, a lot of believers are running around insecure about their relationship with God, concerned about their sins. And God doesn't see them like that at all either. And so always see yourself as God sees you. If you just follow that simple rule, life will be a lot better for everybody. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, even so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. That's a lot of words to say that Adam received a commandment from God. Did he not? Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He received that command and he disobeyed it. And that was the only command that God issued in terms of a law until Moses went to Mount Sinai. Nevertheless, everybody who lived from Adam until Moses died. And the wages of sin is death. And that proves that we all are under the wages of sin. We all are condemned for one reason, and that is because Adam sinned. No other reason. And then he goes on and he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come, Christ. This great chapter is comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, and they did, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation to all. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification to all who believe in Christ. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We're going to stop here. And once again this evening, remember those four great things in verse 17. The abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, if you're tired of hearing those things because you've heard them a lot in recent weeks, here's the question. You can hear them, but are you living this way? Are you living as somebody who has received the abundance of grace? Are you living as somebody who has been given the gift of righteousness? Are you living as somebody who has been called by God to reign in life? And knowing that it's all through the one Jesus Christ. That's the question. Are we living that way? You know, having the abundance of grace calls for a life lived accordingly. A life of freedom. A life where you're seeing the hand in God in all kinds of places and all kinds of ways. The gift of righteousness means that you understand that in God's eyes, your sins are a thing of the past. That He sees you as perfectly righteous. And then, so then how does that mean we are to live? And how are we not to live? Same thing with reigning in life. We're the sons and daughters of the living God, and God has given us these things, grace and righteousness, so that we would right now reign in life. Be kings and queens on planet Earth for the remaining days of our lives. And always remembering that it has nothing to do with us, that when we want to understand where all this is coming from, it's all coming from Jesus Christ. Again, continuing in verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. That's a peculiar statement. We're going to take a look at that. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more time tonight, I want to remind you that what we have here in chapter 5 is the history of man according to God. On Sunday, we look at the history of man according to man, but we also look at the history of man according to God. That's the way to see this. It's a drama in two acts. We saw that God looks at the human race and human history, and He sees it in terms of just two men. Those two men, of course, are Adam and Christ. Let's just review. And then He looks at those two men, and all He really sees at the end of the day are two acts. He sees two acts. This is history according to God, the history of the human race. He sees Adam's transgression in the garden, all right, way back then, and then He sees Christ's death on the cross. When He looks at human history, that's how He sees it. He sees it, two men, Adam and Christ, two acts. Adam's sin in the garden, Christ's death on the cross. Then He looks at two results. When He looks at all of human history, what He sees are two results streaming. Yes, there have been billions of human beings who've lived, but all of it boils down to Adam and Christ. All of it boils down to Adam's sin in the garden and Christ's death on the cross. All of it boils down to two results. What are they? By Adam, condemnation, judgment, and death. Okay, there's a whole stream of human history that follows from these three things: condemnation, judgment, and death. Simple way to look at it is that human beings die. All right, but in the meantime, human beings are under condemnation, they're under judgment, they're in bondage to sin, and those are all the result of Adam's one sin. By the same token, though, the other result that He sees, that God sees in human history, is the one by Christ, the one of people who are in Christ. And there He sees a totally different story. He sees justification. That's that gift of righteousness. He sees grace in their lives. All of these people in human history who've believed in Jesus Christ go all the way back to Abraham and see how the grace of God, you know, operated in his life. He was the one we know was credited with righteousness. And see how the grace of God operated in his life. See how it led to life. How it led to that one Isaac who would become the child through whom his descendants would be named. And all the life that came out of that. So that you have these two results from two acts of two men. This is how God sees human history. And then finally, two queens. Two queens. Sin, which reigned through death. That's in verse 17 and 21. And grace, which is reigning now in your life and mine as believers in Christ, through righteousness. So you have two men, Adam and Christ, two acts, the sin of Adam in the garden, Christ's death on the cross. Two results, condemnation by the one, justification and grace by the other. And two queens, the queen of sin that reigns in the lives of those who have not come to Christ yet, through death. Death has made us all in bondage. And then the other queen of grace, who rules over the lives of believers in Jesus Christ through righteousness that we've all been given as a gift. That is how clear God sees human history. Two paths, as it were. One path from Adam to all those who remain in him. The other path from Christ to all those who are in him. And how different, how opposite they are. Those two different acts, his Adam's sin and Christ's death on the cross, produce total opposite results. Condemnation over here, justification over here. Death over here, life over here. And then finally, once this is in place, there is somebody reigning, a queen, reigning over this line and over that line. The queen over here is sin, and the queen over here is grace. And I know you've heard that a few times lately. But here's the question for that. Do you see life this way now? When you look at human history, do you see it the way God sees it? Do you really understand that what's going on in our world today can all be tied back to two people, to Adam and to Christ? And those are opposite results. Those are opposite actions. The death of Christ on the cross is the absolute opposite of Adam's sin in the garden. Justification in Christ is the absolute opposite of condemnation in Adam. Death is the opposite of life, and so forth. Grace ruling is the opposite of sin ruling. And this is real. This is practical. This comes down to every person that you meet is either in Adam or is in Christ. And that's the power of how God sees human history. The clarity that he sees. When we look at people, we see all kinds of other things, details, how old they are and what neighborhood they're from and what the color of their skin is and their political viewpoint and good deeds that they've done and bad things that they've done and rumors about them and things you like about them and things you don't like. And this is all swirling around in the world and in the way people think without the mind of Jesus Christ. And God comes through in places like Romans 5, and he tries to cut through the fog of all of that and say, I want you to look at people the way I look at them. And I look at them in terms of two men, Adam and Christ, and two actions, Adam's sin, and all of that came from that. Think about it. All the sinning that you see in the world, all the problems in this world, all the death in this world, all the corruption in this world, all ties simply back to Adam's sin, and that's how God sees it. Which means that he doesn't see it in terms of all of the individual sins that people are committing. He sees it in terms of Adam's sin. How different do we have to start looking at life when it comes to the unbeliever before we start seeing them the way God sees them? We stop looking at them and picking them apart for all their personal sins and start having compassion in our hearts because it's all because of what Adam did in the garden, that they're the way they are. They were born that way. They were charged with the sin of Adam at birth. They were condemned at birth. Do we see people that way? Do we see the unbeliever that way? But flipping the coin to the other side, how about believers? How about you? Do you see yourself as one who has been totally changed because of the action of one man, Jesus Christ, on the cross? That in fact, the results in your life are the total opposite of those people who haven't believed in Jesus Christ. That as a matter of fact, you have been justified. That's that gift of righteousness. But do you see yourself that way? You are living in the results of what Christ did on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And that's completely how God sees you now, under the Queen of Grace. That grace reigns now. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see other believers that way? Do you see the grace of God operating in the lives of other people? Realizing that's the most powerful thing that's ever been released into the human race. Way more powerful than sin. So that if you're looking at a believer of Jesus Christ and they're plagued with a certain area of sin, do you focus on that? The old queen? The queen that reigned before they came to Christ? Or do you say to yourself, you know what? The grace of God is at work in their life. And I know and expect big things from the grace of God. Bigger things than anything that sin ever did in their life, because now the queen that's ruling in their life is grace. Do you see every believer that way? That's the challenge. Yes, we can hear the things repeated about two men and two acts and two results and two queens. But the challenge is, are we going to let those facts completely change how we see life so that we start lining up our thinking, our perception about ourselves and about people directly the way that God sees it all? That he sees the unbeliever and then he sees us. And as I hope you can see, it really does clarify and simplify. That as a matter of fact, your life gets a lot simpler when you start to live it according to Romans 5. That you say, you know what? Anything that I run into in life, I know that I'm going to be showered with grace, an abundance of it. Any problem with sin I have in my life, I realize that I've already been given the gift of righteousness. Anything that feels like a mistake or a failure or an end or anything like that, I know is not how God sees me. I know that he sees a way for me to reign in life no matter what is going on, because that's what Romans 5:17 says. And I know it's all not because of me. I don't look to myself. As a matter of fact, I see God's hand in the problem squeezing me out of myself and putting me in a place where all or more of my hope is in Christ alone. And as I do that, I realize that's a wonderful thing, because now when I'm drawing resources from me, all right, that's not a really, really powerful place to be drawing things from. But when I'm drawing resources from Christ, that's unlimited. That's why you see much more in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Why? Because whatever it is you can imagine that maybe, you know, is possible in your life, in any of areas where we know Christ's fingerprints are on human life, like forgiveness, like the camp subject. You know, if you look at your life until now as a believer in Christ, and you say to yourself, really, you know, I really haven't been a very forgiving person, right? Now, you could take the Catholic legalistic approach to that and start beating yourself up. I'm a bad person, I'm a rotten person, and all of that. Or you could say to yourself, you know, I don't know why I'm getting down on this. Matter of fact, I've been blessed with the abundance of grace, and I know that the forgiveness that's available to me in my life, it isn't from my past. It's from Christ. And so whatever the past is not the issue. I know that I can draw on Christ, and I know he is unlimited forgiveness. I look at his whole first, when he was here, before he was risen from the dead even, he was unlimited forgiveness. He was forgiving people left and right on the cross when people were torturing him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now he's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father with even access to more resources, much more than when he was here on earth before he died and rose again. So if I draw from him, I live life a completely different way. But that's the challenge. That's the challenge to us as we think about and hear repeated and concentrate and draw out of what is being said here in Romans 5. The question is, are you going to live that way? And I don't mean that should put a burden on you. The opposite. Are you going to be happy? Are you going to rejoice in what God has done for you in Christ? Are you going to realize that you're always going to have enough, more than enough, much more than enough for whatever you face in life? Do you realize that any area of sin, that as a matter of fact, we're going to see this, that the conventional approach to sin in the human race is law, is it not? If we see something bad going on in our community, what do most people want to do? Let's pass a law making it illegal, and that'll fix it. You know, how we approach the same thing with other people in our lives. We lay down the law with them. But that's interesting, because that's not at all how God decided he was going to handle sin, is it? We're going to see that. He said the law, actually that law that you guys are so fixated on, that didn't come in to stop sin. That's what's so remarkable about verse 20. He said, no. That law came in that the transgression would increase. Now, if that doesn't do a number on your legal mind, I don't know what will. We're going to talk about that. Because he's saying that's never going to work. Your flesh is never going to be reformed. The only thing in this universe that is ever going to stop sin among the human race is Christ and his cross, is the grace of God, is the Holy Spirit indwelling people. You see, but that's a radical thought. But that's exactly what Romans 5 gives us. the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. That's how we reign in life. But again, do you see life that way? Do you see people that way? Do you see yourself that way? So again, we have these two men, Adam and Christ. And the amazing thing is that what Romans 5 is telling us is that it's no longer what we've done. It's telling us to drop that. Drop the idea of my sins are the problem. Drop the idea that my works are the solution, you see. Go back and say, no, the problem was Adam's trespass and the solution was Christ's death on the cross. That's radical. Sure, you can say, oh, I know that. But it's when you start to live your life that way, when you say, no, really, it's not my sins. And the way, you know, the only way to really know whether you're starting to see life this way is, of course, when you do sin. You know, do you look at that and say that, you know, God's not looking at my personal sins when it comes to the plan of salvation? All he saw was Adam's trespass and Christ's death on the cross. Doesn't that change how you look at sin? And when you layer on top of that, he's saying the law that everybody is so focused on, I didn't give it so that the trespass would get less, but more. So that's not the answer either. The only answer is grace. The only answer is grace. God's grace coming into your heart. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust. And that's it. That's the only thing. The law certainly doesn't. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that question of the law and the fact that it doesn't teach us anything about that. It does teach us, but not to deny sin. Quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. That's what the Bible has to say. So, we don't look to our sins. We look back at one act that set us down as sinners. Adam's act set us down as sinners instead of our own sins. And on the other side, we look at that one act, Christ's death on the cross, that sets us down as righteous. This is how God sees it, apart from our own works. You see, that's the thing that gets erased in chapter 5. It's a lot to get erased, by the way, when you think about it. Our works and our sins all get erased in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Think about that. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about all, not really, but I mean the idea that, hey, you know, I have sinned a lot. The idea that I have many times in my life tried to use my works to get right with God in one way or another. Even as a believer, I've tried that. I've somehow felt that I wasn't right with God, but if I could just do something, I'd be right with God again. And chapter 5 says that that's not the case. As a matter of fact, you're either not right with God or right with God on the basis of somebody else, not you. Either on the basis of Adam or on the basis of Christ. So our own works, our own sins get erased. Now, of course, I'm not saying that that means we don't sin anymore. We can sit on our butt and not do anything. But we're talking about our relationship with God. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about on what basis are we in fellowship with God, if you want to say it that way. And the answer is on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross, period. Nothing to do with your sins, nothing to do with your works. That's revolutionary. It's revolutionary. It really is, and it will continue to be. This is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly that, that, you know what? We don't look at our own sins now. We look at Adam's act that set us down as sinners. That's a revolution. We don't look at our works as trying to get us right with God. It's not that at all. It's Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only thing that anybody ever got right with God because of. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Condemnation by Adam, justification by Christ. So all human beings were condemned that day when Adam sinned in the garden. It was quite a day when you think about it. All human beings were condemned that day, right? God came on the scene and said, I'm not only condemning you, Adam, I'm condemning everybody that comes after you because of what you did. And he did that because he loves us. It seems sort of strange, doesn't it, when you think about it just by itself. You say, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that thousands of years before I was ever born, God condemned me. Yep, he did. And he did it not because of anything I did, nothing you did, but because of somebody else. Yep, because of somebody. And that's love. This is the thing. God's ways are not our ways, right? And the answer is, yeah, that's great love. That is great love, that God would take care of that in Adam. Because once he's done that, you see, he knows he can move on to the rest of the story. You see, he also knew something else. And this is one of the things that we need to recognize about ourselves, that every one of us, if we had been given the same opportunity as Adam, we would have failed just like Adam did. Every single one of us. We're bound to, because look, every one of us is lesser than God. And every one of us is not perfect. We can be innocent, but we're still not perfect. If Adam were perfect, he wouldn't have made that mistake. Does that make sense? So he wasn't perfect in the garden. A lot of people think he was perfect in the garden. No, he was innocent in the garden, but he wasn't perfect. If he was perfect, he wouldn't have made that mistake. And all of us would have made the same mistake as Adam did if we had the same chance or opportunity that he did. So God, knowing that, he said, you know, here's what I need to do. I want to do this in such a way that when this is all done, my children will be safe in my love forever. And I know that if I make any of it up to them, there's a big chance that would never happen. If I really did say, look, I'm going to do, everybody's going to be like Adam, and we're going to put them all in the garden, and they're all going to either obey me or disobey me. If they obey me, they're safe in my love forever. If they disobey me, they're in the lake of fire. He realized that heaven would be a pretty lonely place if he did it that way. He said, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to condemn them all in Adam. And now they're eligible for a Savior. And therefore, I'm also, by the same fairness that says I condemn them for somebody else's sin, I can now redeem them and justify them on the basis of somebody else's obedience, and that namely of Jesus Christ. So he just took care of the whole thing like that. Marvelous. And that's because he wanted us to be safe in his love forever by Christ's work, which he knew he could count on. He knew Christ was going to do it the right way, and the only person who ever would was Jesus Christ. So it was really a wonderful thing at the end of the day that he didn't leave it in our hands, but left us in Christ's hands. Those are the only hands, really, that he knew could do the job. And so that when we look just at Adam, we see that, oh my gosh, that's love. But when we finish the picture and put Christ in the picture alongside Adam, then we say, of course it is. That's the greatest possible love, because look what he had to do with his son Jesus Christ in order to carry out this plan. You know, he had to die, so we have to think about that. But at the end of the day, of course, Jesus Christ also, as it were, comes out of this glorious, which was something else that God wanted to do. You know, if he had put all of us in a garden, and let's just say for whatever, this couldn't happen, but if it did happen, that a few of us stayed perfect and obeyed God, who'd get the credit for that? He said we would get the credit for that. You see, now, but that would never happen, okay? The fact that God wrapped the whole thing up in one package and laid it on his son to complete, and he did complete it, can you see the great glory that now accrues to Christ because of that? And that's what God wanted to do too. God the Father wanted to do this plan of the human race in such a way that when all is said and done, his son Jesus Christ would have maximum glory. And this plan did it. It gives maximum glory to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you turn it around and you realize that it also gives us maximum something. Maximum security. It sounds wrong. Maximum security sounds like a prison, but it's true. The greatest possible security is to have it all wrapped up when Christ died on the cross. That's something that came to us. And the greatest possible blessing now can come to us because we're in Christ. So God really is a genius. And he has amazing love for us. And that's why he did that. He said, all right, this is love. I'm going to judge and condemn you in Adam, your federal head. In that way, I can now justify you in another person, the person and work of my son, Jesus Christ, the other federal head. Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous, says God. You see, and he can say things like that. And when you look at that, nobody can criticize that as a whole package. Remember, God has an enemy who would like nothing more than criticize God for his lack of justice. But when you look at Romans 5:19 in total, you can't criticize that. It's totally fair. Since the many were made sinners because of the act of somebody else, then it's perfectly just for God to turn around and make the many righteous because of an act of somebody else. Perfectly fair on God's part. And so that's the end result of all of this. So without Christ, death, condemnation. With Christ, justification, righteousness, grace, and eternal life. And that's the gospel. And that's what we should be telling people. We should be telling people, look, this is really simple. You're either not in Christ or in Adam. They may not understand in Adam if they're an unbeliever. But you're either not in Christ or you're in Christ. Okay? If you're not, then life is going to continue just the way you see it. Condemnation and sin and death. But when you move over to be in Christ, everything changes. You're justified. A gift of righteousness. You're graced out by God and you'll live forever. That really, you can't get any more clear than that. You can't get any more excited, give somebody more excitement than that, more motivation. I don't know how you can have any more motivation than what those facts will give somebody. How can you be any more motivated than to say, wait a minute, there's two offers on the table you're telling me. Yes. You're telling me that there's one queen over here called sin, and it says, you just stay in Adam and I'll reign over you, and at the end of it all, you'll stay condemned and you'll die. And then there's another offer on the table. The queen of grace comes on the scene and says, but how about believing in Christ? You see, if you do that, now you'll be declared perfectly righteous by God. You'll have the grace of God flowing through your life in an abundant way, and you'll have eternal life. You know? You almost expect every unbeliever to say, you know, is it really that good? You know? What's the catch? I mean, that's how good the deal is that God has for every one of us, right? So, what does he do? He places us beyond the reach of Adam. And there we're safe forever. Because the only reason we were condemned because of Adam, he puts us out of the reach of Adam, we're safe forever. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, a very popular verse, what? There's therefore now no condemnation. A rather other radical thing to say for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 19 tells us something else, and it's something that we covered a while back when we were in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Let me read the verse again to us all. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. I want to focus on those expressions, made sinners and made righteous. Now, who are those people? Who are the people that were made sinners? Everybody who was born in Adam, right? We're made sinners. So that means that every unbeliever, and as a matter of fact, us, before we came to Christ, we were in that category, right? We were made sinners. What does the second part of the verse say? It says that there are also people who will be what? Made righteous. And can you see that those are opposites? I mean, that's the way this is being treated, okay? You're made a sinner, and that's the opposite of what? Made righteous. Now, who is made righteous? Believers of Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and you've been made righteous, are you a sinner? No, I know. That's what we're getting to. You're not a sinner in God's eyes, which is the most important thing, right? Who's a sinner in God's eyes? Those that remain in Adam. That's right. When God looks at you, does he say sinner? No, what does he say? Righteous. Yeah, that's another thing where God's ways are not our ways. So I want to spend a minute on that this evening to think about that whole point. You see, the whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right, is this. The whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that once you're justified by the blood of Christ, you are never to see yourself as a sinner again. This is radical too, and believe me, I know people like me that preach this, because it's what the Bible has to say, will be accused of things. We'll see it. Paul will say, this is what people are accusing me, Paul, of, right? Being an antinomian is the big fancy word for it. Or somebody who's preaching lawlessness. That's not at all what I'm preaching. What I am saying is that you're going to see yourself the way God sees you. And in verse 19, he says, look, because of Adam, people were made sinners. Okay? Because of Christ, people are made righteous. And the question is, which are you? You're either in Adam, in which case you're a sinner, or you're in Christ, in which case you're righteous. Those are the only two choices. And when you see it that way, you start to understand, yeah, that's right. As far as God is concerned, the blood of Christ means that I shouldn't look at myself as a sinner again. I know that's radical. You're not a sinner. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not a sinner. You know what you are? A child of God. That's what you are. Now, yeah, you're a child of God who still sins. We're not taking that off the table, okay? Yes, you still sin, but that's not the same thing as saying your identity is a sinner. That's different, right? We can understand that. people like to say, you know, I mean, this we're having trouble with this in our culture right now, right? Difference between an act you commit and who your identity is. You know, for example, you say, you know, he's a homosexual. Well, in God's eyes, there's no such thing, by the way. Okay? In God's eyes, there's only people who commit, have sex with people in the same gender. The act, okay? But people want to always talk about the identity. That's what I'm talking about. There's a difference between the act and the identity. Of course we still commit sins, you know? Even in, you know, 1 John, which is a letter that says some radical things, talking about this very issue, about those who are children of God don't sin, right? At the same time says, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it recognizes this difference between what you might do and who you are. Were you a sinner? Here's another way of looking at it. Why were you, before you came to Christ, why were you a sinner? Were you a sinner because of the sins you committed? No. Why were you a sinner? Because of Adam's sin. Yeah, exactly. So whether or not you committed sins that day, you were a sinner because of Adam's sin. By the same token, and I'm going to use a Romans 5 phrase, even much more now, because you now are under Christ's rule, you're now a believer in Christ, you've been justified by the blood of Christ, much more now, you're seen as righteous in God's eyes. And that's the way you want to start to see yourself. You know? Because again, you know, if you keep seeing yourself as a sinner and you keep applying the law to yourself, you're never going to get anywhere. We're going to see, I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight, we're going to see what the law actually does when it comes to this matter of sinning. And again, it's right here in verse 19, for starters. Verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. So if you think your strategy in life to stop sinning is to put yourself under law, you know, which by the way means like, if I do this again, I'm going to do something bad to myself. That's law, you know. Then you're missing the point. You don't understand how God deals with sin. Law is never going to do it. The only thing that is ever going to make people sin less and stop sinning in a certain area is grace. That's what the Bible says. If you don't believe me, wait till chapter 6. You wait till chapter 6 when we see things like saying, sin will not be master over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. Which means that as long as you're put under law, sin will be master over you. It's a radical thought. But when you're under grace, it isn't. You see? God's ways are not our ways. So once you're justified by the blood of Christ, you're never to see yourself as a sinner again. You still sin. But you're a child of God. You still go astray. But you're not a sinner any longer. Paul is going to deal with this in chapter 7. Remember I said, and I'll say it again tonight, that these two verses, or really three verses, 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 5, are a great summary of the next two chapters we're going to be in, 6 and 7. And when Paul gets to chapter 7, he's going to start to say things like, no longer am I the one sinning, but sin that dwells in me. That's the same principle. He's saying, I'm not a sinner, I still have sin that dwells in me. It takes some doing, though. This is where, when we are in Romans, we have to be changed by Romans. We have to have the Word of God change how we see things. That's the whole point of studying the Word of God, is to have it change us. These are radical things. A lot of people, I don't know, but when you really start to let Romans speak for itself, you find out it is an incredibly radical book. Especially the section that we're in now, from chapter 5 to chapter 8. And so we are going to slow down a little bit and get that meaning, get that working on us to change how we see ourselves, change how we see others, change how we see what Christ has done for us. So that's really the point. So the point, one other way of saying this, people say things like this, but if you say to yourself, I'm a rotten sinner, I'm nothing but a rotten sinner. Well, for a Christian to call himself a rotten sinner, or something like that, is to miss the whole point of the argument of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Miss the whole point of it. Because now all of a sudden, why would you say something like that? And the answer is, well, I should have seen what I did today, right? I mean, that's why people say that, right? Well, were you condemned on the basis of what you did today? No. You were condemned on the basis of Adam's sin. That's what made you a sinner. Was that the end of the story? Well, no. What? The act of Christ on the cross. His blood was the reason I could be justified. I was. What is justification? God said, you're now righteous. So if God said you're now righteous, what right do you have to call yourself a rotten sinner? You see it? It's going to take some doing, because I know we're actually in a Christian culture that says that all the time. You know, I'm nothing but a sinner, you know. Sinner, saved by the grace of God. I don't know, is that in the Bible? I'll have to check. Sinner saved by the grace of God. Did Paul say that? I know he said he was the worst sinner who ever lived, but I'll have to check on that one, because we were sinners, but we're not sinners anymore. That's the point. And so that we should, title of tonight's message, always see ourselves as God sees us. Always see yourself as God sees you. These are great words to live in. Always see yourself as God sees you. You know, when you wake up in the morning and say, how does God see me today? That's a good question to ask. And remember how he sees you, right? Abundance of grace, gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Reminding us that what? He graces us every day. That's how he sees you. You are, when he sees you, he says, you're somebody that is under the flow and abundance of my grace every day of your life. That's what God, when you wake up in the morning, that's how God sees you. Oh, good. Another day to grace out and put your name. He looks at you and he says, oh, yeah, that one. That's the one I've already given the gift of righteousness to. And that's how I see that person now. And, oh, by the way, fill in your name, whoever you are, and say, when you wake up in the morning, God looks at you and he says, oh, yeah, I did all this so that she could reign in life today. That's how God sees you when you wake up in the morning. She says, you know what? There's possibilities for her today. You know, all things are going to work together for good in her life today. She can do all things because of my son Christ, who's always there to strengthen her. She can reign in life today. That's how God sees you, but only through the one Christ Jesus, because that's also how God sees you. And he says, I really hope they don't try to work this out with their own resources today. I really hope that they don't go back to thinking the way they thought when they were in Adam. I really hope they don't go back and start to think there's something good in them, because that's not the point. That's not the point. There's something marvelous in Christ, and I put them in Christ, and I've given them access to all of that. And if he or she lives today like that, then they're going to live according to Romans 5:17. They're going to find out that they're going to reign in their life today. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be good. It probably, as a matter of fact, you'll see this more when things are bad, because that's when you realize that there's power at work in your life that wasn't there without Christ. You could never have done it without him. But when you have something really horrible happening around you and you're still reigning, in other words, you're above it. You know, when there's a real attack in your life and you find out there's a way to be above it, that God gives you resources, whatever those might be, and they're spiritual now. You know, the spiritual resources of the peace of God that surpasses understanding is there. When somebody does really something horrible to you, you find out that you have capacity in your heart to forgive them. And as you forgive them, you find out that you're raised up over the situation that doesn't dominate you anymore. That in years past, when something like this happened, you'd be afraid. But you realize that that Bible verse that says perfect fear, perfect love casts out fear, that you see that verse is alive in your life now. You may have heard it 100 times, but you finally believed it. Hey, the word of God, I can take it at face value and I'm not afraid. Why? Not because of anything different about me, but because that verse has now come to life. That God has given me some kind of love now that's greater, much more abundant. That love is abundant, and by comparison, the fear is gone. You see? That's how you reign in life, by the spiritual resources that are in Christ for you each and every day. And that's how God sees you. And that's how he wants you to start seeing yourself. Tell yourself this, all right? You were a sinner because of Adam's sin, but you are no longer in Adam. God has constituted you as righteous, and so must you. We're in Christ, and so in spite of everything that sight or people tell you about yourself, you are righteous. And say to yourself, I'm no longer a sinner. I've been constituted a righteous person because of the righteous act of Christ on the cross. You try that out for a few days. When you get into a situation where people are putting you down, when you get into a situation where you're about to be vulnerable and fall in for that sin that so easily besets you, all right? When you're about to feel guilty about something or afraid or condemned or discouraged, all right? Try that out. Say, you know what? I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm laying aside the old man. All right? I've been constituted a righteous person by my Father. I'm going to live that way. And it's not because of myself. I realize that I'm able to do this because of the righteous act of Jesus Christ on the cross. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for allowing us to take the Word of God in the book of Romans chapter 5 at face value and see how radical it really is, to see how you see us and to understand how much different life will be when we start more and more to see ourselves as you see us. Help us, Father, through your Word, through chapter 5 of Romans, through the Holy Spirit mentoring and guiding us and inside us, to have that transformation of how we think, Father, so that we do more and more see ourselves as you see us. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failure.